cross of Jesus, I find a place to stand and wonder at such mercy that calls me as I am. For hands that should discard me hold wounds which tell me come. Beneath the cross of Jesus, my unworthy soul is won. Beneath the cross of Jesus, His family is my own. Once strangers chasing selfish dreams, now won through grace alone. How could I now dishonor the ones that you have loved? Beneath the cross of Jesus, see the children called by God. Of Jesus, the path before the crown. We follow in His footsteps, where promised hope is found. How great the joy before us to be His perfect bride. Beneath the cross of Jesus, we will gladly live our lives. How great the joy before us to be His perfect bride. Beneath the cross of Jesus, we will gladly live our lives.
And we continue to sing and to preach the wonders of divine grace. Hallelujah. Let us turn this morning to a very familiar portion of Scripture in Matthew 6. Matthew 6. And let us begin with verse 27. Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, if God so clothed the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore take no thought, saying, What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow, for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. I want to speak today on the evil day. Last phrase of that chapter, that verse, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, or is the evil of the day. What does that statement mean? Some translators interpret this or translate it as day to day, any day, every day, today. I want to notice that we can safely conclude that the day of evil of which we speak, sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, that day of evil will be with us until the day of the Lord arrives. And it is very important for us to understand that. Paul says to the Ephesians, exhorts them, stand, withstand in the evil day. And again, that evil day will continue until the day of the Lord comes and Jesus finally puts a stop to it. The word evil here means bad, trouble, wickedness, maliciousness. But I want to see in these verses that they simply indicate bad or trouble. We look around in our world today and we can certainly see the maliciousness, the wickedness, the ungodliness, the rebellion that is prevailing in our world. But it is important that we understand and apply these words more in a personal manner and the personal decisions that we may need to make day to day, so to speak. Sure you remember the text in Job after this man suffered so many difficulties. He saw the loss of his possessions. He saw the loss of his family. Finally, the hand of God actually laid upon his body, as we see there. The conclusion of all of that, Job said, What? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not receive evil? We must understand that Job was not saying that there is anything evil about God. God is not tempted of evil, neither tempteth he any man. The evil he's talking about is this meaning of trouble or adversity. This is what Job is speaking of here. And this is something that God is responsible for. God allows in our lives. And it is so important that we understand God is not capable of evil in the manner of maliciousness or something of this nature, but he certainly does control the evil, or so to speak, the adversity, the difficulty in our lives today. It is an absolute fact that Jesus never came anywhere close to promising a Christian life free of pain, trouble, and difficulty. The modern prosperity message would have men believe that. If you're not just on Easy Street and floating down the road with all of this prosperity, then you ain't believing God. That's not what Jesus said. Jesus said in John 16:33, In the world you shall have tribulation. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. There is going to be trouble. There will be adversity. There will be evil in your life when we measure it by our own desire and what we would want. But he continued, "Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." I also thought of this time. I'm sure you remember it. When the sons of Zebedee, along with their mother, came to Jesus and said, "We have a request of you. Want one of my sons to sit on your right hand and the other on your left when you come into glory." Jesus answered them this way, "Are you able to drink the cup that I drink?" That was a cup of suffering. "Are you able to be baptized with the baptism of death that I'm going to experience?" Now they said, "Oh, yes, we are." And Jesus replied, "Yes, you will." But he also said, "The place you're talking about is not mine to give. It's a place given to those prepared of my Father." We know now that place is reserved for the bride of Christ. I want to emphasize, however, the price that Jesus said is going to be drinking of his cup of suffering, of his baptism into death. He never did promise Christians that you can go through this life without having some evil or adversity or trouble or tribulation in your life. And we must arm ourselves with that fact. We cannot deceive ourselves or allow the enemy to deceive us. See there, that happened to you. That means he doesn't love you. That is a lie. And we must stand on the authority of God's word to deny such thinking in our own experience. It is an absolute fact. None are going to escape the day of evil. But what do we do about it? The good news here is that Jesus gives us a 4-point outline of the path to overcome the day of evil. Back up to verse 27. "Which of you, by taking thought, can add one cubit unto his stature?" We must apply this same principle to the day of evil. Jesus is saying, gives the disciples a very, very graphic view of themselves, something they could identify with. Can you add one cubit to your height? Can you make yourself grow just by thinking about it? And everybody knows there ain't no way you can do that. He's saying the same thing to the day of evil. There are things in this day of evil we cannot control. And we must not even try. Don't waste your time trying to control or to think ways to change things that are completely out of our realm. We don't have the power. We don't have the ability. We don't have the expertise. We don't have anything whereby we might change these things in ourselves. This brings us to the second one. Verse 28. "Why take you thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. Yet I say unto you, even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Wherefore, because of those facts, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which today is and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you?" We don't have the control, but God does. And this is what we must understand, that God is the one who is able and he is faithful. He has all the ability, all the expertise, all of the resources, all of the wisdom to make the decisions that need to be made in our lives and to supply what we see here. He is able, and only God can do that same thing. We must, in this day of evil, we must consider or surrender that control unto him. He has to make the decisions in this same evil day. Job said, what? Shall we receive good at the hand of God? Shall we not also receive the evil? It's God's decision. It is absolute trust, complete confidence in Him. Brings us to the third one, verse 31. Take therefore no thought, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewithal shall we be clothed? After all these things the Gentiles seek. Last phrase, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. It is God who will decide the need in our lives. I was thinking of the Apostle Paul. I have learned to abound, and I have learned to suffer need. The need is according to God's evaluation. We think that we need long before we really do, maybe. This is what we must understand in all of these things, is that God Himself determines the need that we have in our lives. It is amazing the things that God sees overall that we are not able to see. Most of us have learned throughout our lifetimes that our lives don't just center around ourselves where other people are concerned. What happens to us and others affects other people. God knows what He allows in our lives and what He will allow in our lives, perhaps to reach someone else or to work something in their lives. We don't have that expertise. We don't have that knowledge, that great wisdom. God knows exactly why He is allowing certain things in our lives. That is the need that He is talking about. And so we find out that indeed His definition of need may be far different than ours. But it is imperative we surrender that control unto Him in this evil or this adverse day. Number 4, verse 33. But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. All these things shall be added unto you. Here we come to our responsibility. It's up to us to make the choice, the decision, to actively seek these things. It's not a matter of, well, whatever will be, will be. There comes a time when every believer's life, we must make the decision to seek, actively seek and pursue the things of God. They are not just going to be dropped in our lap, so to speak. Seek ye first. Make it a first priority. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. But I want to view this in view of what we have already seen. Our thoughts are connected directly to this verse. Look at these verses ahead of us, or ahead of this. Verse 27. Which of you by taking thought can add to your stature? Verse 28. Why take you thought for raiment, etc.? Verse 31, take no thought, saying, what shall we eat? Verse 34, take therefore no thought for the morrow. This brings us to a very important subject I have stressed over the last few years. It is God's doctrine of replacement. The key to God's doctrine of replacement is that God never, never leaves a void. When God says here, take no thought, and why are you thinking this? Why are you thinking that? He's not saying just shut off the thought and leave it. God doesn't leave that void. God tells us rather, those thoughts have to be replaced. We must replace the thoughts that we had about doing it our own way, pursuing our own avenues. We have to replace those thoughts with actively seeking the things of God. We must never, ever have such a void in our mind and say, well, I'm just going to quit thinking about it. I just won't worry about it. It must. The thought must be replaced. Seek those things actively which are above. Turn to Colossians, the third chapter, because the Apostle Paul follows exactly the same pattern, preaches exactly the same message. Colossians 3. Verse 1. If you then be risen with Christ. This whole segment depends on that little phrase. Now, it's an absolute fact. The moment that we believe and accept Jesus as our Savior, we have taken our place as being risen with Christ. That's true of every person that accepts Jesus. What Paul is saying, do you really believe that? Have you really claimed that for yourself? If you then be risen with Christ... Well, if you have, this is the change that will take place. Seek those things which are above. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you, said Jesus. Seek those things where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth. Notice again the pattern of replacement. It's not enough just to say, well, I won't have anything to do with the world. I don't want to be worldly, which is right. But that's the problem with the legalistic way of doing this. Many times people, oh, that's not right, and that's not right, and that's not right, and this is unlawful, and that's terrible. Stop doing that. You will never stop doing that unless you replace it with something else. And that is the righteousness of God. These thoughts on earthly things and earthly efforts and what we're going to do to guard ourselves against the evil day, they have to be replaced with set your affection, set your mind on things above. And verses 3 and 4 are explicit into what that is. It's not just going to heaven when you die, though we will. Verse 3, you're dead. Your life is hid with Christ in God. That's a fact for every believer. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. We must get our thoughts off of these things that we would try to control in this evil day, and focus those thoughts on Christ himself. Our attention needs to be on him, and that means every day of our lives. Back up to Philippians 4, where Paul preaches the same message, even more explicit than this. Verse 6, be careful for nothing. That's just another way of saying take no thought. The same thoughts that you've been spinning your wheels with, take no thought of those things. Be careful or anxious or worrisome for nothing. Replace it. But in everything, by prayer and supplication and thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God. Quit trying to reason your way out of this thing and turn the attention unto God, who has all of the answers. Verse 7, the reward is the peace of God. You will get peace from the worries that you are projecting with these thoughts. The peace of God is going to come to you. It passes all understanding. Oh, you can't reason it out. Doesn't make sense. Doesn't have to. The way of faith doesn't make sense. Doesn't have to. This is God's way. And so the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep or guard your hearts and your minds through Christ Jesus. And then Paul becomes very, very specific in this matter. Finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Paul tells us specifically what we are to think on whenever we give up these other thoughts. It has been around for quite some time. I have been terrified of it since way back yonder, the thought of transcendental meditation. It came from the Hindus, an ungodly religion that denies the Lord Jesus Christ. If I am correct in remembering some who knew of those things a little closer than what I wanted to, the idea is that you have to empty your mind. You have to empty it all out so that then you can have this mystic meditation. That's the most dangerous thing any person can do, because if you empty your mind, there is a void and Satan will fill it with his own thoughts every time. So, God's idea, God's doctrine, is never leave a void. So you fill it immediately with what? Paul's very specific. Whatsoever things are true. Trace through all of this list. Every one of them are characteristics of God's word. This is where our meditations must come from. It can't be waiting until some miraculous force comes in to supply the peace you're looking for. Our meditations must be according to and on the Word of God. See to it, beloved, that your mind is never blank or void, because Satan will use it against you. And so think on these things. All of these thoughts. When we get back to the specific subject of our thoughts being on that which we want to control, which we think we can direct, which we think we can change, give up all of that and realize and surrender complete control unto God Himself. I want to close with an example of this wonderful truth. Let's turn to the 12th chapter of Hebrews. Hebrews 12. We have recently finished the messages on the benefits of Jesus' name. I was intrigued and so blessed in my own heart with the idea that Jesus presents himself as an example in so many of those messages that we saw. In Jesus' name, doing it as Jesus was, and he set forth the example. Here is another. Jesus himself sets forth the glorious example of putting aside these thoughts and replacing them with something according to the will of God. Chapter 11 is that great chapter on faith. So Paul says, wherefore? Because of all of those things that he went over in the 11th chapter concerning the glorious truths of faith, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight. Notice the same pattern. Lay aside. Get rid of it. Lay aside the weight here. The weight of unbelief. These thoughts that we are talking about. And the sin which does so easily beset us. But replace it. Run with patience the race that is set before us. Notice further. Looking unto Jesus. Lay aside those thoughts that we have seen, that we have emphasized, that are not going to get us anywhere, that are going to bring us into bondage and anxiety and everything else. Lay aside all of that. It's time to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith. And then we have the example. Who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame. Put yourself in Jesus' shoes for just a moment. Just before he went to the cross on that fateful night, we know the battle he had there in the Garden of Gethsemane. This is what Jesus was doing. He was laying aside those thoughts. He was despising the shame. Despising the shame doesn't mean that he was dismissing it. Doesn't mean he was ignoring it. Doesn't mean he was saying, oh no, it's never going to happen. When it says despising the shame, it means he refused to be controlled by those thoughts. We know that he didn't get rid of any of these things because we have just read here, he endured the cross. That's what God intended for him. But how did he get beyond that? How did he despise? How did he ignore these thoughts concerning the cross? And he knew a whole lot more about what that was going to cost him than we do. How did he get by that? Well, we're told how he did it. Who for the joy that was set before him? Jesus looked beyond the cross to what God would do after. This is the key for us today. Many who are facing some severe decisions, pains, difficulties, things that sometimes literally break the heart. Let us understand that many of those things are not going to be corrected, and most assuredly, we cannot think our way out of them by positive thinking or anything else. It is time where we must look at the joy that is before us. And the joy we're talking about is the joy of occupying that place that the sons of Zebedee wanted. We can look beyond our present circumstance and realize that God is using all of these things just as Jesus did. The cross was necessary in order for him to achieve the goal that he was going to get, but he had to look beyond that. He had to consider the joy that was before him in order to do this. Let us emphasize, this is an experience that Jesus had as a man, not as God. He was in exactly the same physical, frail, weak body that we occupy today. This is what he had to get beyond. And so he too followed God's doctrine of replacement. He sought the joy that was on the other side. And that is exactly what God intends that we should do in this very evil day of our day. We cannot dismiss these things as though they're not real, as though they're not going to happen. We cannot be in a state of denial, but we can look beyond for the joy that is set before us and continue to run this race that God has put before us. Notice the reward. Despising the shame, sat down at the right hand of God. That is our hope today. And God says we can have it. Our responsibility is to claim that glorious promise that we too shall reign with Christ beyond the evil day in which we live.